seated. Praise the Lord. Good morning, everybody. Hey, you glad to be in the house of the Lord here today? Yeah, did you come hungry for the Word of God? Yeah, well, I tell you what, it's so good to see everybody. I haven't been here the last two Sundays, but I tell you what, it sure feels good to be back with my church family. It's the best place there is to be. Amen. Of course, I love the time that I get with my wife and my kids, but we all love being here. Amen. And I'll tell you what, I'm refreshed. I'm ready. I'm prayed up. I'm studied up. You know, I trust you are too. God's always going to do his part. How many of you know that there's three parts to every service? All right. You know, there's God's part, and we know that he's always going to do his part. There's the minister's part, and I'm telling you, I've done my part. And then there's the congregation's part, right? Amen. That we're not just, you know, spectators or just biding time or fulfilling a religious duty. We're all in this together. We're flowing together in this service. There's a purpose for every time we get together. Amen. And so it's so good to be here with you today. Again, we just welcome those that are visiting Family Church for the first time. Where have you been all of our lives, right? We're just so glad to see you, and we welcome you here today. For those of you that are visiting, my name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. We just know that God's got a great plan for your life. He tells us that in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the thoughts and plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans not to harm you, right? But to prosper you, to give you a hope and a future. And of course, that word prosperity, don't let that trip you up, because so many times, you know, people, they hear that word and they automatically start thinking about money. But how many of you know that prosperity is far more than just money? Because there's people in this world that have a lot of money, but they have no prosperity, right? Because when God prospers you, he prospers you across the board. He prospers you in your health, in your mind, in your marriage, with your children, in your business, in your job, in your relationships. God is good. Amen. And that doesn't mean that we aren't tested in this life. We know the test comes, but God's given us the answers to that test before they even happen. Amen. So no need to fail that test. Glory to God. Well, praise the Lord. Well, join me in your Bibles this morning. Go over to Hebrews chapter 2. Glory to God. And I'm going to call this message, Rise. And what I mean by that, you know, I like to do everything I can to help believers to live up to the potential that God has put in them. You know, I'll tell you what, it's just a shame to see so many of God's people living far below what he has called them to live. And I mean, in every way possible. I mean, you know, spirit, soul, and body. And I'll tell you what, let's just go up to that next level. Let's just break through the ceiling. You know, I tell you what, there's a season, you know, not only for this church, but for the body of Christ. There's a new level. There's a new amount of accomplishments. There's things that God wants to do in our lives individually, but there's things that he wants to do with us and for us corporately. But I tell you what, we can't go to the next level on yesterday's dedication. You know what I mean? You can't break through, you know, to the next plan or the next purpose on your life with the same level of effort, so to speak. You know what I mean? And as, you know, you could use this for an illustration, you know, if you want to be the heavyweight champion, you can't just fight at a featherweight, you know, style. You know what I mean? You're going to have to take your training a little bit higher. You're going to have to run a little bit faster, go a little bit harder. Amen? Praise the Lord, because let's not just get comfortable under a ceiling and then just kind of plateau with the plans and purposes of God. I'll tell you what, we have a lifetime here. Let's make the most of it. Amen. Let's make sure that what we see here is not the extent of our influence. Let's make sure that, you know, our faithfulness together extends far beyond our lives into generations from now, a city and a region that's changed forever. Amen. Because there's a group of God's people that are hungry for his move. Amen. Praise the Lord. So let's go over here to Hebrews chapter 2. You know, like I said, it's hard for me sometimes to see when believers are living, you know, under the call or under the potential that God has for them. You know, where so many people, so many Christians even, they get weighed down and bogged down with such petty kind of living. You know what I mean? There's always going to be circumstances. There's always going to be things that try to distract your mind. There's always going to be things that come up that try to pull you away from the things of God and, you know, pull you away from prayer, pull you away from being in the Word, pull you away from, you know, being in church, pull you away from giving, pull you away from praising. There's going to be a lot of these things in life that are just really, they're petty distractions. But I'll tell you what, if you learn and know, you know, what it means to be glorified with Christ, amen, when you realize that you're sitting in heavenly places with Christ Jesus, the view up there is so good, it makes the things on this earth look so small. And I'm just telling you, I understand, I'm not trying to diminish, you know, what people are facing, but in the grand scheme of things, what you're facing, it's small. And that's good news. That marriage can be restored just like that. Amen. Those past faults can be forgiven just like that. A new life can begin for you just like that. Glory to God. A new hunger can begin in you just like that. A new fire can begin within you just like that. That indifference, that coasting, that spiritual laziness can be destroyed in you just like that. A new level of prayer, a new level of revelation, a new level of business, a new level of success, a new level of God's glory in your life can begin right now. Because I'm going to tell you what, it's not up to God, it's up to you. Because I'm going to show you in the Word, He's already chosen glory for you. He's already done everything He can to bring you into His glory. Praise the Lord. Go with me to verse 10, Hebrews chapter 2. In verse 10, I preached something similar this past Wednesday, and I just can't get away from it. And so if I have to preach it this morning, I'll preach it again. If I have to preach it this coming Wednesday, I'll preach it again. And of course, each time we do, it'll take on different, you know, directions and different revelations and things. But I just can't get away from this chapter of Scripture. I just can't get away from it. You know, I mean, all I've been doing is when I wake up in the morning, I've just been quoting to myself Hebrews 2, 10 through 17. Just been quoting it, just reading it, memorizing it, chewing on it, confessing it, just spending time in it. And so that's what's going to come out. Praise the Lord. Glory to God, because I just can't move further. And I'd like to move on to the further chapters in Hebrews. But, you know, I've just been really focusing on these seven scriptures in my personal time. You know, listen, it's great to take and read the Bible and go chapter after chapter. But you better learn how to meditate in the Word. Meditating in the Word is when you slow down and you just consume one small passage of Scripture over and over and over. And you say it, and you talk to the Lord about it, and you confess its truth. You put your name in those verses. You know what I mean? Where you build it into your heart so it's real to you. Because I'll tell you what, a lot of times when people just casually read the Bible, the only thing they're doing is provoking their mind. They're not feeding their spirit. And see, you know, Jesus said over there in Matthew 4:4, He said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You know, what food is for the body, the Scriptures are for your spirit. Your spirit needs to be fed the Word more than the Word needs to be read to your mind. A lot of times, you know, of course, the mind needs to be renewed, and you need to, you know, remember those things and what have you. But we're here to feed our spirit. Amen. We're here to be fed spiritually. Let's go to verse 10. It says this, "For," now this is talking about Jesus and what He did for us. It says, "For it became Him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory." In bringing many sons to glory. All right? Do we have any sons here today? All right? And guess what, women? Guess what? That includes you. You know, say, well, it's a masculine word, you know, but the word sons means literally in the Greek, it means sons and daughters. It means the children of God. Do we have any children of God here today? Yeah. And now the Bible says, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Aren't you glad that Jesus faced that suffering for you? Aren't you glad? Now, verse 11 goes on to say, "He that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one." Amen. You know, for which cause He is not ashamed to call you brethren. Glory to God. Bringing many brethren to glory. Praise the Lord. And He that sanctified you, that word sanctified means He set you aside for the purposes of God. See, there's this whole argument in the body of Christ about what sanctification means. Some people, they think, well, I get saved, but I'm not yet sanctified. Wrong. They say, well, sanctification is this, you know, ongoing process. I'm trying to become sanctified. No, the Bible says that when Christ died and rose again and when you call upon his name, that's when you got sanctified. Now, what people are trying, what they're talking about is what the scripture means when it says the renewing of your mind. That's an ongoing process. You know, you have to, you know, take the time and to renew your mind and think differently and things like that. But how many of you know that when Christ died and shed his blood, and when you made him the Lord and Savior of your life, the Bible says you're sanctified. That word sanctified means that you're now set apart for the purposes of God. Amen. Is there anybody that's set apart for God's purposes? Yep. Say, Pastor, how many times are you going to make me raise my hand? Well, whatever it takes to get you participating in service. When I was a fourth grade teacher, I had this thing in my classroom I called the money ball. And it was just a red foam ball. It was light. It was just little, something easy for the kids to catch. And the rule in my classroom is, you know, you couldn't talk unless you had the money ball. Why'd you call it the money ball? I don't know, because it's a term from basketball, the three-point contest. The money ball room. You know the money ball? It's the one at the end that's all the striped colors and they get three. Anyway, praise the Lord. And so, you know, when some, you know, one of the children would start to talk out of turn, but I got the money ball. The money ball allows you to talk, you know. And why'd I do that? Because, you know, all of a sudden I'd be like, oh, and I'd throw the kid, you know, the ball, and it would keep the kid's attention, because you just never know when the money ball is going to come. And so all these tricks, I learned them in the classroom. I'll make you raise your hand, get you participating. Yeah, because if you sit here and you nap this time away, you're going to go out into this life and you're going to get beat up. While the ones that sit here and that becomes life to them, they're going to say, I'm sanctified. I'm set apart for God. I've been placed on the winning team, and I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to dominate life. I'm not going to get beat up anymore. I'm not going to let life dominate me. And, you know, the people that sleep through the service or count the, you know, ceiling boards or, you know, sit around and just pass the time away, they're going to walk out and this life's going to run them over. Yeah, but the rest that let this feed their spirit, they're going to go out, because when the devil knocks on their door, which he's going to knock on your door, and I'm not trying to make you scared, but when you are filled with the knowledge of who you are, say, no, I'm set apart with God. I'm set apart. I've been brought unto glory. And so anytime darkness tries to raise its head in my life, I'm not going to permit it in my home or on me, because I'm glorified with Christ. I am sanctified with him. I am set apart. And notice how God looks at you. Jesus that sanctified you and those of us that are sanctified with him are all of one. God does not see you any different than he sees Jesus. When he looks upon you, he looks upon you and sees his own son. Yeah, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. Yeah, praise the Lord. But go back up there to verse 10, because this was the verse that during praise and worship, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, you start right there. Don't start at a different verse. You start in verse 10. And so I'm like, yes, sir. We're just going to start there because that's where the flow is. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things. Oh, my goodness. Think about what we read verse 10 and it starts like that. And we think that it's just a nice way of praising Jesus. For whom are all things and by whom are all things. What does that mean? All things are submitted to him. All things are dictated by him and subject to him. And they must bow to him. They must move for him. They were made for him and by him. All things. And now those that are sanctified with him, right, are all of one. You are part of the winning team. Glory to God. All things. All things are subject to move. You could say it this way. All things are subject to yield because you are sanctified and glorified with him. Listen, that debt that you're in, it is subject to yield because you are sanctified with him. How? Just ask this question. How long can Jesus stay in debt? You know, just think of that. How much can debt destroy Jesus? How much could a mortgage payment, or how much could, you know, lean times, or, you know, anything, how much could an argument or a marital problem, what is out there that can sink him? Nothing. And so just remember this, you know, that same, you know, power that is unsinkable is the same power that's in you. There's not a financial failure that's going to bring you down. You know, there's not a marital problem that you have to allow to bring you down. And if it happens, it's your fault, not God's. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. There's not enough depression in this life to sink Jesus. There's not enough fear in existence to sink him. Glory to God. For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing me and you unto glory. All right? And the captain of the salvation made perfect through suffering. So you've been brought what? Unto glory. This is not something that's going to happen. This is something that has already happened. He brought many sons to glory. All right? And so guess what belongs to you? Glory. What you have been risen. That word glory there, it means to be clothed with splendor. I like that. Right? It also means to be raised in splendor. Glory to God. You know, that God lifted you up. That's why we call this message Rise. It's time for you to understand, you know, who you are and how you're above the petty circumstances of this life. You're above the petty circumstances. Stop being, you know, why would you allow someone brought into glory? Why would you let circumstances to bring you back down into shallow living, fearful living, worried living? You know, when those feelings and those thoughts and those temptations come to you, you stop and you remember, wait a minute, I've been glorified with him. I've been sanctified with Christ. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. And then, of course, verse 11, like I said, he that sanctifieth and they which are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Well, you know, as sons and daughters, as part of the body of Christ, we've been raised into glory. So let's just start taking a little look at what glory does for you. Going a different direction than I thought we were going to go, because this is what was spoken to me as we were praising and while we were worshiping. Hold your place there, because we're coming back to Hebrews 2. And go to Philippians chapter 4. And here's a verse that we quote all the time, but we're going to take it and we're going to look at it. And we're not just going to say it, but we're going to know it. Amen. You know what I mean? It's going to be revelation. Go to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19. Yeah. See, because glory is a supply. Yes. Yes. Something happened when you were brought into glory. Yes. Yes. Philippians 4:19. Something happened in the mind of God. All right? And he sees you as this. And of course, Paul, he's saying to the Philippians, because why? In context, they were givers. They were givers. If you plan on being godly apart from giving, it won't exist. There's no such thing as being godly and not being a giver. You can see the glory of God on people when they are givers. Praise the Lord. Yep. People, you know, wouldn't it be such a contradiction of terms when Christians hear that and say, that just offends me? Well, you're just proving my point. You know, if you get offended by someone talking about giving, it's clear the glory of God does not rest upon you. Because why? The Bible says over there in James 1:5, it says, he is the giving God. He is the giving God. Amen. Well, anyhow, all right, here's our very, you know, popular scripture. We quote it just about every service. Why don't we quote it again? Why don't we all say it together? Are you ready? One, two, ready, go. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right? So you've been sanctified. You've been made together with Christ Jesus. Again, notice where the glory is being connected to Christ. All right? And how is he going to supply all your needs? By his riches in glory. See, when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you became rich. You became rich. Okay? And a lot of people, they hear that and they say, oh, we're going to talk about money and things like that. If that's where your mind is, you are a shallow thinker. If you just think that riches is a money issue, it is not. Riches is a God issue. It is a spiritual issue. It is a born-again issue. See, I was born out of poverty into riches.
Yes.
I was born out of death into life. Come on. I was born out of fear into peace. Glory to God. I just sense that this is just going to be a message that, you know, there might be some teaching involved, but it's designed to increase your faith. Just different. Just different. And you know what? There might be some correction in it later on. We'll just see. But my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. When you got saved, you became provided for. He'll supply. You know, when I got born again, every need at that moment just got fully supplied. Every debt in my, you know, in my existence, everything that, you know, would come up that whether I need or my ministry needs or whatever, my marriage needs, my kids needs, all that stuff, when the moment I got saved, got provided for. See, this is where, you know, Christians fail. They're constantly crying out to God, I don't have this. I don't have that. I don't have this. I don't have that. But see, you're supposed to cry out to God and say, I do have this. I do have that. I have all of my needs. They are supplied. And so if I come up against a need, it's got to be somewhere. It's got to be somewhere. Have you ever seen robins, the bird? Not the restaurant or somebody named Robin. But have you ever seen, it's our state bird, isn't it? Isn't the robin the state bird of New York? No. The bluebird is? Well, it should be. Because they're all over the place. You know, and of course, maybe it's because they hightail it out of here in the winter, and then we all get excited when we see one in March. Hey, spring's coming. Not for another 7 weeks, it's not. You know, but you ever see robins in your yard? You know, they're not the bird feeder type bird. You know, they don't land on your bird feeders. They don't really so much eat the seed at the bird feeder as much. But what do? You know, they're bobbing around your yard. You ever seen them? They land in your yard and they bop, 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 wham! And then, you know what I mean? And they hit the ground really hard and they come up with this big worm. You know what I mean? You know, I doubt that those robins, when they land in the yard, though they see no worms upon landing, this is going to be a really weak illustration. But when they land on that yard, though they do not see their needs provided, there is like zero doubt when they land that their supply must be somewhere. It's got to be there. I just got to look. I got to seek, I got to find, and I've heard a lot of different stories and different explanations of how they do what they do. It's pretty impressive. You know, I heard one, one side of it is that they thought that robins will literally listen for the movement of those earthworms under the ground, and they have such fine hearing that they can just hear the movement, and then they can, you know, get that worm out of the ground, you know, because those worms are underground, you can't see them. Right? Or the other explanations, they thought that the robin has such acute, you know, eyesight that they can literally see microscopic shifting in the ground when a worm moves. And they can see, like the human eye can't see it, but their eye can see it. And when they see that little bit of movement, boom, they know that their need's there. But the point I'm trying to make is that I have a fairly good-sized yard, and, you know, the birds come down, you know, these robins, they come down, and I'll watch, there'll be several of them, and they're just sitting there, and, you know, they tilt their head, bop, 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 and then that beak goes down in the ground, and that tells me that when they landed, there was no doubt that their supply was somewhere. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 6, he says, look at the birds. They never doubt for 1 second that their supply must be there somewhere. In the same way, when you come up against a need, you might not see that supply, you know, physically with your eyes. You might, you know, I don't see it. But faith says it's got to be here somewhere. It's got to show up. See, that's what faith says. Faith says that my supply never fails to show up. I never go without. I will never lack any good thing. Come on now. Praise the Lord. Why? Because I'm in the glory of Christ. I'm in the glory of Christ. My need must be, you know, my need must be somewhere. But I'll tell you where that need isn't. And this is what happens in so many cases. Christians find themselves in a place that God never called them to. And now they have no senses, or now that supply will not show up if you're not in the place where God has for you. Come on now. Amen. That supply is contingent on you being in the will of God. The glory of God only works when you're in His will. Praise the Lord. And so the moment I got saved, I became rich with the riches of Christ Jesus. I received the glory of Christ Jesus. I received every need. I received a supply. I was made fully provided for from the moment I was born again. And so if I'm following God's will, if I've done all that I know to follow Him and to serve Him, if I've heard His voice, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What does it mean to be a son? I have two sons here today. One of them is gone all of a sudden. He must have run off to the restroom or something while I wasn't paying attention. But you know what I've noticed about these sons? Michael is 7, Timothy is 9. You know, I have a way of just noticing that I'm paying for them. Have you noticed that about your kids that are still living at home and maybe even ones that aren't still? You know, you're still paying for them. You know what I mean? You know, don't you realize that, you know, well, he's my son and I'm going to be a good father, so there's a supply. The supply. You know, when the Bible says as many as are led by the Son, many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. As many as are led by the Spirit, God provides their needs. He is not paying for your disobedience. He is not paying for your rebellion. Amen. Hey, there's my oldest son. Welcome back, son. Oh, is it okay to have a little fun in church? Praise the Lord. But see, sonship, that means that God has staked his reputation on how well he cares for us. Praise the Lord. That riches and glory, that supply is not going to be there for you if you do not follow the Spirit of God. If you are not on your face asking God the plan and the purposes of God. If your life has run dry, if you are at a dead end, if you have no idea what to do or where to go or what the plan or the purpose is for your life, if that's where you are at, it's because you have not listened to the voice of God. Because Jesus said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of water, living water. You know, there's no dry, you know, and of course there can be places where God can lead you where, you know, you walk through the wilderness and you walk through times and you just stay faithful. Don't misunderstand me. But I tell you what, when you're on fire for God, when you're filled with his Spirit, you know, when you know it's for the purpose, it drives you. You know, it motivates you. And so it doesn't become this dry existence with God. Yeah, things around you can look dry, but on the inside, it never has to be dry at all. Come on now. Praise the Lord, all right? So I'm trying to get you to say, my goodness, I've been raised into glory. I'm provided for. I'm rich. I've been delivered out of poverty. I've been delivered out of fear. Just a faith-provoking message, I guess. Praise the Lord, all right? And so that glory is there to meet your needs. Now go back to Hebrews. I told you we're going to go back there. And now let's get over to the part that's your part. Let's get a look at what Hebrews chapter 2 says is your part. Go over there, and now we're going to go back to the beginning of the chapter and go to verse 1. Oh, and now, like remember when I said we might get into some correction? Because we love the glory. We love to shout, oh, I've been glorified with Jesus. I am glorified into his riches of glory. I'm rich with Christ. I'm provided for. God supplies my needs. I know that when I'm in the will of God, that, you know, when I come up against a need, that supply's got to kick in somewhere. Boy, I've seen that. You know, just to give you, a little side journey here. My goodness. You know, there's a lot of times you will have to walk right up to the Red Sea before it moves for you. My goodness. There's so many times that the Spirit of God has told me, do this, do that, do this. Okay. And you walk up to it, and I mean, you're just about there, and that thing still isn't moving. But I tell you what, once you fully get there, that need, that supply will show up. Glory to God. I've seen God do that with buildings. I've seen God do that with properties. I've seen God do that with homes. I've seen God do that with children. I've seen God just do that. If you will get on your face before God and get the will of God for your life, move with that. And when that need arises, God will show himself strong every time. He will not fail the son or daughter that is being faithful to get the plan of God. If this is the only word you get this week, you're not in God's will. If this is the only time you praise and worship this week, you are not in God's will. Pastor just blistered us and we're the ones in church. Listen, you can be in church and be a complete drifter. Sitting in church doesn't make you glorious. Yeah, being filled with the word. Come on now. You know, so many people, they think, well, it's just going to randomly or automatically happen. It won't. You know, if you're just drifting, let's take a look at it, what we're talking about here. Hebrews 2:1. It says, therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. So this scripture is talking to people that have at least heard the word at least once before in their life. I would dare say that that probably is all of us here today, if not, you know, I mean, all of us, you know, at least 99% of us or more, right? That we've heard the word of God before. But notice the Bible says that we should take earnest heed or have an urgent warning to heed the things that we have heard. Notice that the help that you need is already in you. Yes. Meaning that you've already heard something in your past that is your help for right now. Amen. Today, as you hear the word, you are filling up your reservoir, yes. Right? You're filling up your reservoir because you are going to need these things sometime later in your life. You might not think you need it today. You might not need it next week. But I'll tell you what, there's going to come a time here in your future where you're going to need to withdraw on the things that you hear in church and hear from the Word. Glory to God. It's kind of like a savings account. Why do you make deposits in that savings account? Because one day you know you're going to need to make a withdrawal. Yeah, and doesn't that withdraw, you know, when you come against, you know, an unexpected expense or a need, you're there, all those deposits added up to supplying for your need. Amen. As you hear the word on healing, as you hear the word on salvation, as you hear the word on prosperity and deliverance from fear and all these things that the Bible teaches us about, you are filling your reservoir. So when, you know, the devil knocks on your door one day, you have something to withdraw. You have something to withdraw and say, oh, that's no problem. I can pay for that. Oh, that's no problem. I can pay for that. Glory to God. And so notice that your help is found somewhere in something you've already heard before. God isn't going to reinvent the wheel for you. What you've heard sometime sitting in these chairs is the answer for what you're going through right now. You know that marital problem, the solution to that issue is with you right now. That physical issue or sickness or disease or whatever, the healing for it is already with you right now. Amen, because you've heard it at some point. Notice, but you can't have something until you've at least first heard it. Right? And don't we sing that in that song? According to the word, I have what I've heard. You can't have anything unless you first heard it. That's why going to church is important. Amen. So I know that I have answers for me that have been already deposited in me. All right? But it says, take earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. That word slip is the word for drift. Can we bring this up in the Amplified Bible? And of course, if you were here Wednesday night, I taught on this same thing. Don't unhook from the service because you think you've heard it before. It says, since all this is true, we ought to pay much closer attention than ever. Isn't that good? Meaning you should be at the height of your attention right now. You should not be slipping. You should be more hungry for God now than you were 2 years ago. Glory to God. We should pay much closer attention than ever to the truths that we have heard, lest in any way we drift past them and slip away. This is what's happening to so many Christians. They're drifting. They're drifting, all right? And I'm going to give you a definition for what drifting is here in just a second. They're drifting, either they're drifting alone or they're drifting upon the coattails of somebody else that they know. Whether their spouse or whether their pastor or another church leader, they're just drifting along. You cannot be drifting and expect the glory of God to work for you. See, because now I'm telling you how to walk in the glory. This is what the glory looks like when you're walking in it. All right? Praise the Lord. Let's talk about that word drift. Are you ready? The word drift means to be carried away slowly by a current. And the reason is because you aren't applying any effort or motion. We've all seen something drifting in water. You know, it's just drifting in a current. It's just moving along slowly. It's at the whims of that current because it has no power or no motion to get itself out. See, I don't like to use the word effort, you know, sometimes because it gives this idea that serving God is laborious. It's not. It's refreshing. It is awesome. All right? But I'll tell you what, when somebody is caught or something is caught in a current and when it decides to power up to get out of that current, they're doing so on purpose. You know, and I use this illustration Wednesday and until I think of a better one, you know, I'm going to use it again. All right, how many of you have ever been to Niagara Falls before? You're familiar with Niagara Falls? All right, how many of you seen up above the falls those rapids? I mean, they're real dangerous, they're real big, they're real scary. How many of you know there's a lot of current in there? And of course, this is not going to happen to anybody, all right, but we're just using it for illustration. If you found yourself in that current, how many of you would apply some motion that you would try to get out of that current on purpose? You would get out of that on purpose. You would kick, you would move. Why? Because the effort isn't so much about the effort, but the effort is about the purpose. And the purpose is that you don't want to go over the big fall at the end. That is so much a picture of so many Christians today. They're drifting in a current. They're not using any motion or any purpose to get out. And if they don't get out of that current, it's going to bring them to a fall. I'm trying to help you. I'm trying to save your life. We have to be sober with ourselves. If we're drifting, today's the day that the drifting stops. Yeah. To be slowly caught up. See, the devil is very subtle. He can just try to get people drifting very slowly. It's not just, you know, it's not just a fast, powerful, raging current all the time. It can be a very slow, and all of a sudden, you know, one day becomes 1 week, and a week becomes a month, and a month becomes a year, and all of a sudden you look back and it's like, well, I don't pray anymore. All of a sudden, you know, I'm not in church as much as I used to. You know, I'm not excited in service like I used to be. I used to have joy. I used to praise. I used to glorify God. I used to, you know, feed on the word and be on my face before God. And I used to pray in the spirit and seek God with all my heart. And all of a sudden you realize, you look back, you've drifted away from those things. You look back and say, wow, look at how much I've drifted. And all of a sudden that new life of not praying becomes the new normal. And all of a sudden that life of not giving becomes the new normal. And all of a sudden that life of not praising becomes the new normal. And not going to church becomes the new normal. And see, and then all of a sudden, you get comfortable in that flow and you get comfortable in that current. See, I don't know if you've noticed, of course, up the river, you know, at Niagara Falls on the Niagara River, it's very violent. But have you noticed that the last 200 or 300 yards of that current is pretty calm? You know, I mean, it's just, it kind of ripples on down, and actually it's very shallow, especially on the Canadian side. There's people that they walk out just a few feet from the falls, and that water is barely above their ankles. You know, I mean, it might be up to their knees or whatever, and in certain spots. I'm just saying that it, before it goes over the falls, it calms down. You know, and that's what the devil will do. He will get you into a drift, and all of a sudden that becomes the new normal, and it just seems comfortable, and all of a sudden what's waiting for you is a huge fall. And it'll be a fall that'll be unrecoverable. And I'm preaching, and the Spirit of God is having me emphasize this to prevent that. He'll get you into this drift where how did it happen? It didn't happen suddenly or violently. It just slowly happened. Everything else grew up in its place. Everything was just slow. You got busy. You got, you know, caught up. You got distracted, and all of a sudden the drift is on. Drifters don't live in the glory of God. The drifters will look up to God and say, "Where, you know, where is this great glory that I've been raised unto?" He brought all of us unto glory. But that glory will go to none effect if you're just drifting in it. And God will look down and say, "You're not moving on purpose anymore. You've lost your purpose." You know, people that have lost their purpose don't pray as much anymore. People that have lost their purpose, they don't have joy anymore. They don't praise like they used to. They don't give like they used to. See, and I'll just tell you this. Christians that lose their purpose, when purpose leaves, depression will come in and take its place. See, just never forget that. See, where the joy of the Lord comes from is because we're moving on purpose. And it's not effort in the sense that it's laborious and bad or toilsome, you know what I mean? Or turbulent. You know, it's refreshing to serve God. But if you let go of that motion and if you just start drifting, you know, that's what I mean. You can come to church every week and still be a drifter. That's why I say, if you're just here and that's all the God that you're going to interact with this week is just, you know, I was in church, but I don't pray. I don't pray. I don't read and study my Bible. I don't have any real fellowship time with God. Listen, I'm telling you what. Like I've said before, this is the grocery store. You know, how many of you know you can stand in a grocery store and starve to death? Because you know why? Because not many meals are being cooked there. You got to go home and do the cooking yourself. Amen. You know, have you ever seen a ship that is drifting? You ever heard of these stories of these ships that, you know, even these small boats and stuff, people get out there and they get adrift, they lose all power. And a ship is drifting because it has no power. And if it has no power, then it has no course. Its compass course now is just wherever the current is going to take you. See, I don't understand how Christians got wrapped up in this idea that God moves in mysterious ways. I'm going to just upend your theology. God does not move in mysterious ways. God moves in very specific, well-known, told ahead of time. He wrote us a very in-depth book of exactly what to know him, how to expect him to do things, what he does, how he does it. Listen, if you don't know God, if God's a mystery to you, it's because you don't know him. And Christians get drifting. Well, I don't know what God's going to do. I don't know how he's going to do. How does God do things? I just don't know and understand. Well, you can know and understand. God doesn't have to be such a mystery to you. If God's a mystery to you, it's because you're drifting. Well, praise the Lord. All right, let's go back to that glory. Why is the author of Hebrews telling us you can't drift? Because he's about to tell you in verse 10, he brought you to glory. But if you're drifting, you're going to slip away from the glory. The glory's there. It's available. But you notice in the Amplified, it says, yet you are going to drift past it. You can stand there. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to go into glory. But if you're not careful, you'll watch them go in, and you'll pass it right on by, and you'll stay out. All right? Drifting. You know, like a ship that has lost its power. Has no course, therefore it has no destination. It has no certainty of landing. Yeah, that's true. See, what you're looking for in life is security. You're looking for certainty. You want a specific destination. Well, I tell you, there is no other way to get it than to get it from heaven. Yeah. Amen. You better get it from heaven. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Drifting Christians will have no joy. They lose their confession of faith. They have no vision. And depression comes in and takes its place of purpose. Yeah. Go down there to verse 3. Look at Hebrews 2:3. It says this, how shall we escape? Well, you know what? I better put it in context. Go up to verse 2. It says in verse 2, for if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Verse 2 is talking about the Old Testament, by the way. It's talking about the Mosaic Law. How many of you know in the Old Testament, if people disobeyed God, they didn't get his glory, right? You know, we live in a day and a time where Christians think they're going to get the glory of God and still walk in disobedience. That they could just have it their way and the glory of God will still happen for them. Like there's no commitment or responsibility anymore. No, look at verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? If the Old Testament, if those people were disobedient and they missed out on their reward, how much more we will miss out if we're just drifting? Come on. He said, if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard it. The Old Testament is called the word spoken by angels. The New Testament is called the word spoken by the Lord. Amen. That's a big difference. Okay? Amen. But notice the word neglect. How shall we escape? How will we not be held accountable if we neglect such a great salvation? How many of you know that word salvation is the same word used in Romans 1:16? Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone that believes." Right? How many of you know that word salvation, its number one definition is to be saved from sins? Are you glad to be saved from your sins here today? Yeah. Amen. But how many of you know that word salvation, it also means to deliver and to heal and to have peace? See, the Greek language that was the original language of the New Testament, it's more in depth than English. Where we have the word salvation, when someone reads it in Greek, they say, well, it's salvation, it's healing, it's deliverance, it's peace. How many of you want those things? But notice you can neglect salvation. Are you ready for a definition here? The word neglect means to fail to care for something properly and to allow something else to grow in and take its place. Oh, here we go. Pastor, let's go back to Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all my needs in his riches and glory. He led many sons unto glory. He that sanctifies and those that are sanctified with him are all of one. You know, let's go back to being called the brethren, you know, of the Lord, and we love and we get excited about that. But none of that's going to work for you if you don't do your part. And your part is not to drift. Your part is not to neglect, to allow other things to grow up and take its place. All right? Yeah. You know, I could use this illustration. I have to admit, I'm not much of a landscaper. You know, I don't enjoy landscaping. But, you know, maybe any of you are like me. Have you ever neglected your landscaping before? You know, have you ever had stuff that just grows up in your landscaping or in your garden? I'm not a gardener, so I don't have a garden, you know. But we have landscaping. We don't have extensive landscaping. But honestly, it's easy to let things grow up. And if you don't remove those things, they will take the place of what you intended to have in there. That's going on with Christians all over. They're neglecting their prayer life. They're neglecting their word life. They're neglecting their time with God, and all of a sudden, things grow up and take its place. I'm telling you, if you're not careful, even good things, even the blessings of God will take the place of a personal relationship if you let it. All of a sudden, you know, how many of you know having children is the reward of God? It is a great blessing to have children. But how many of you know if you're not careful, you'll let the activities or the recreation of your kids all of a sudden grow up, and all of a sudden it takes the place of going to church? Oh, but the kids got a soccer game this weekend. Oh, there's a hockey tournament. Oh, there's a cheerleading thing. There's a this or there's a that. And all of a sudden you used to be in church, but all of a sudden, you know, something with your children came in, grew up, and took the place. That's called neglect. Say, well, Pastor, I want to be a good parent. Well, then be a good parent and get your children in church. Because, oh, good Lord, there's things that are going to knock on your child's door when they're older, when they're a young adult, and all of a sudden it's going to be time for a withdrawal. But the deposits weren't put in. They never heard what they needed to hear. Yeah, praise the Lord. Glory to God. Amen. Oh, the Lord's calling us. Jeremiah 33:3, right? Call unto me and I will answer. God's got a phone number. It's Jeremiah 33:3. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Of course, we're just making light. If you forgot to turn your phone off, no big deal, right? Let's just laugh and move on. Glory to God. Amen. Yeah, praise the Lord. If we're not careful, we start to neglect. All of a sudden, things grow in, take its place. You know, all of a sudden, people start buying Christmas gifts for people instead of tithing. Oh, yeah. All of a sudden, you know, their joy was robbed. They lost their purpose because they didn't spend time with God. And now they used to be praising them. They used to be involved in the services, but they're just standing there now. And the glory is of no effect. And the glory will move right around you. It will just soak into the ones that are participating, and it will step right around you and find somebody who is participating. Why? Because you neglect. You let things grow in its place. Listen, don't let the blessing that God gave you with your children, you don't ever, ever want to put your kids in front of the power of God. You are putting them at such great risk. God says, I am a jealous God, and there will be nothing before me. Don't you make the mistake of putting whatever you're putting in front of God is now in danger. Not because God's looking to do anything harmful to your children, not at all. But I'll tell you what, you get something in the midst of that power stream, you put something in that current that doesn't belong, it gets hurt. Yeah, it will. Trying to help you. So, but my kids are more interested in this than they are in church. They're more interested in this instead of church. Yes, because they're children and foolishness is bound in their heart. Listen, I have to say I'm very blessed and my kids haven't said that to me. I don't plan on them ever saying that to me. But if my kid ever just, you know, one of my boys wakes up on a Sunday or a Wednesday night and says, I just don't feel like going to church today. I'm not going to church today. How many of you want to bet they're going to church? I'll guarantee you they will be here. And I'll tell you what, and it's like, no, you're going to be there and you're going to put on a good attitude. If you have to put on Christ, you're going to put it on. Oh, but I'd rather do this. I'd rather play this sport. I'd rather go here. I'd rather do all that. Yeah. Kids are always going to rather. You know why? Because kids are not inherently spiritual. You know, I just want to, you know, let you parents know, you're the guarantor. You know, I will guarantee your spirituality to my kids. I'll guarantee it. Oh, my goodness, what a tyrant. You know, people must be sitting there thinking, oh, he's a tyrant. No. It is my duty to make sure that my kids always know God first. God first. Why? Because seek ye first the kingdom of God. Not seek ye the football game. Seek ye this, seek ye that. Listen, all that stuff is fine and good. My kids play sports. But guess where they won't be on a Wednesday? Guess where they won't be on a Sunday? And guess where they won't be at special services? They won't be on the baseball field. They will not be there. My boys got asked to be on a traveling baseball team this past year, you know? And we're like, oh, really? Well, when is it? Oh, well, it's a Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Nope. That's all. But we could really use chaperones. Nope. No. Oh, I'm trying to help you. Why? Because it's neglect. It's so easy. Other things start coming in. It's so easy to get home from work and like, you know, just give me that remote control and just sit there and click among the channels. You know, that's one reason why we don't have TV in our house. Because it's just so easy to allow that to grow up and take the place. And all of a sudden you're not, you know, praying. You're not studying. You're not doing anything with God because TV grew up and took its place. Oh, come on. All of a sudden, things grow up and try to take their place in a marriage. All of a sudden, somebody talks, you know, the devil talks to your mind and says, so-and-so, they sure look good. Boy, wouldn't it be great? Well, you could have a relationship with them. The grass would be greener over there. You know, she would treat you better. He would treat you better. That'd be better. Better than your spouse. Better than your wife or your husband. Just so much better. You know, all of a sudden, you know, they're not, you know, giving to their spouse. They're not spending time with their spouse. And all of a sudden, those things start to grow up and take its place. Whatever you neglect, something else worse will come in and replace it. Don't be a drifter, and don't be neglecting. Oh, come on. And I'll tell you what, the Lord's trying to get us to understand. Here's what the Spirit of God, you know, spoke to me while we were praising and worshiping. These things are necessary for the next level. Because there's another level for all of us individually and corporately for a church. There's something else. There's another level to break into. There's more influence to be had. There's more souls to be won. There's more churches to be planted. There's more ministers to be raised up. There is more to do. But listen, I'll tell you what. You cannot have, like I said earlier, you will not have the heavyweight title with featherweight skills. You know what I mean? You can't go into the next level. You know, how many of you know in a lot of corporations, you know, if they see, you know, excellence in you and they want to use you for upper leadership, they start developing you professionally. Because they have the character, they have, you know, the potential, but there's something else they need if they're going to go and lead in upper, you know, in upper leadership. Same thing is true. You know, you cannot go to the next level on yesterday's effort. You know what I mean? You can't, you know, kick out of imagine we use that illustration of a current. You know, you're not, if you're just in a little, you know, if you're in a puddle, you know, if you're just going to stay in a puddle, you're not, you know, you're never going to get the skills or you're never going to put the effort that it's going to take to kick out of a major river. You know what I mean? You know, or an ocean that's raging or something like that. You better learn to grow, you know, into the what's necessary for the next level. And some of you have come to a place where there's a ceiling over your head. And you've sensed it. And you've even sensed it in your own life that there's some kind of ceiling, like, you know, you got to somewhere in the Lord and all of a sudden you've plateaued. And you would just be sober with yourself and say, you know, I haven't grown much in the Lord over this last year or two or however long it is. And there's something that I just, you know, I'm not going any higher. I'm not being used. I'm not, just doing what, you know, I thought I'd be doing at this point. Well, you're going to have to break through that ceiling. You're going to have to break through that ceiling. What does it look like to break through to that next level? It looks like you on your face before God, praying in the Holy Ghost. That looks like you in your seat with this word open on your lap and just meditating and filling up on the word. No, it's not going to take 5 hours a day. No, it might not even take a full hour a day. I don't know what. I'm not going to put a time frame on it. But you're going to need to do something every day. Because you're going to need, if you've lost momentum, you're going to need to build that momentum back up. So when you hit that ceiling, you go through it this next time. Listen, don't let the next level pass you by because you are too busy drifting. You are too busy neglecting. Listen, folks, and now I'm going to be honest. If I'm not careful, that can easily happen to me. You know, you can even let the work of the ministry replace a relationship with God. And it's been so tempting. And there's times when the thought comes to me, it's like, well, I mean, I'm preaching, you know, 6 different messages a week. You know, I'm counseling, you know, people. I'm pastoring 2 churches. You know, I'm doing all this work. You know, surely that, I mean, that's my relationship with God. Those thoughts will come to me. That's not a relationship with God. I need to just spend time with Him. Fellowship with Him and just be on my face praying in the Spirit, seeking, you know, His plan for my life, this ministry and things. I cannot just drift. I cannot say, well, I know this many scriptures. I've studied the Word that much. I'm good. No, and I can just plateau. No. See, that's coasting. You know, that's anything that's drifting or coasting like that, it has no direction. It has no destination. God's got something far better for us. Do you want to go to the next level? Listen, and also I'm going to be honest. A lot of Christians, I get this question probably every week of my life. Why is the body of Christ not seeing the level of miracle signs and wonders that we saw in the book of Acts? I'll tell you why. Because the majority of Christians are drifting and neglecting. God has a tough time performing miracles in the presence of nothing but drifters. Come on now. See, your drifting will affect the corporate atmosphere. And I tell you what, as your pastor, I am telling you, you have my word. I make a vow and a covenant with you. I will not be a drifter. You know, and if I catch myself kind of feeling like I'm going to drip, no. Then you stir yourself up. You put yourself in motion. You kick. You get out of that current. Don't ever get comfortable. Don't ever just get lazy and just like, I'm okay with where we're at. Listen, I just say this. I mean, and many of you, regardless of whatever age you're at, God always has something more for you. But I just say this. I don't, you know, when drift tries to show up in my life, I say, wait a minute, I'm still in my 30s. I got more ahead of me than I've got behind me. And I'm not going to what? What am I going to do? Be faithful for 15 years and then drift for 50 more? No way. I'm not going to lose that momentum. I don't want to lose that fire. I refuse to lose the fire. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, my wife, you know, she had a book out and it was out on our counter in the kitchen. And it was we both read it. And or at least most of it or parts of it or whatever, it was the autobiography of Reinhard Bonnke. And it was sitting out on our counter the other day, and I was out, you know, I was being real spiritual in my kitchen making waffles, you know. You just never know how God can speak to you through chocolate chip Eggo waffles. My wife had some for the kids, and I opened the freezer. You know when you ever just see something in there? Oh, I guess you're all too spiritual. You're like, ooh. I confess, I saw the chocolate chip waffles and I went for them. It was in the morning. It was the morning, by the way. So it was breakfast time. And I look over on the counter in our kitchen and I see that book. And the title of that book is an autobiography by Reinhard Bonnke. And it said, Living a Life of Fire. And I looked over and I saw that. And I said, you know, because Reinhard Bonnke is probably in his 80s by now. That book was written probably 10 years ago or more. But still, I mean, by now, and of course, he still has been living in the fire and the power of God and just never slowed down. Amazing ministry, you know. And I looked over that and I thought to myself, I thought, you know, when I'm 80 or 90 years old and, you know, would somebody be able to write a book about my life and title it Living a Life of Fire? That just instantly came to mind and it just stirred me up. I said, yes, I refuse to be anything less. You know, you better come to a point on these things and, you know, all the things you just keep running around the mountain, all the petty circumstances, all the little stuff, all the low living, you know. You better come to a point in your life where you say, I'm done with this. I'm done with the distraction. I'm done with the drift. I'm done neglecting, right? And you pick it up. You stir yourself up, right? You put those things in motion, get that momentum back, and break through to the next level. Did you get some help here today? Yes, praise the Lord. I just refuse to pastor a drift. Not that I am. I'm not saying that I am. But listen, every minister, every church family is going to need to be reminded of these things. I don't know about you, but let's not be a drifting church family. Have you seen, folks, I'm going to speak real soberly, and this is not to attack anybody or anything. I am so grateful for our denominational brothers and sisters that serve God with their whole heart. There's so many of them out there that are doing a fabulous job, all right? But also, have you seen in modern times how many churches are closing? Have you seen how many denominational churches are having to join and close all locations, sell off their buildings, give away the properties? They're drying up. And you know why? Because they're allowed to drift. Those churches, those denominations were founded out of a revival at one time. You know, they were founded upon a revival, and they got into that revival, and there was a lot of power, and it shot them forward, and all of a sudden, that momentum started to run out. You know, and they tried to live on the momentum of that revival in the past. And all of a sudden, they got slowly lulled to sleep. They got into a place where they just drifted and neglected. Yep. And then they lost their fire. They lost their power. They lost their influence. And door by door by door, they're closing them, they're shutting them down, or they're forced to join with other denominations and things like that. All right, why and how did that happen? Neglect and drifting. Someone was at the steering wheel of those ministries who failed to fire up the people, who failed to live it as an example before them. Amen? Not here. Not here. Not here. We're not living off the momentum of 5 years ago. Listen, momentum should be generated every day. Praise the Lord. You get some help? Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss.